Thank you, Michelle. Appreciate that impromptu a little bit as well. I will tell you, it is, those of you who sing, you know it is not always easy to just get up and sing. I mean, have you ever seen y'all? It's not always easy. That's why we ask you to smile occasionally. It just helps lighten the mood, you know? I mean, when you're out there like this, I'll just tell you, it's hard to look at sometimes. I had a problem in college of falling asleep during chapel. It was my first year. I'd never been to a Christian college before. They had chapel every day of the week, and as a college student, I mean, you work, you're staying up late, you get up early, and, you know, I do understand what it's like to fall asleep in church. And I remember I didn't know that the school that I went to, they had people assigned to watch you. And I got called to the, what they called the discipline committee, and the fella there was going through, and I had two problems. One, I didn't clean up stuff in my room, and I got in trouble for that, and then I would fall asleep in chapel. And so I'll never forget, this is probably, you know, school started in September, this is mid-October, and I get called up there, and I'm like, oh, I gotta go, and I'm a freshman, and I get there, and he starts, he has a stack of papers, and he starts with, 10-5, room not clean, 10-6, room not clean, 10-7, sleeping in chapel, 10-8, sleeping in chapel, 10-11, sleeping in chapel, and goes through this whole list. And he looks up, and just a dry sense of humor, you know, Dr. Barnhart, just a dry sense of humor. He looked up at me and he said, "Are you getting enough sleep, Aaron?" I said, "Apparently so." And he said, "Now look," and he was real kind to me about it. He took all the infractions away from me. He said, "Let me give you a couple of tips." He said, "You know, believe it or not, I have fallen asleep in church before." He said, "There's only one problem with that, Aaron." He said, I'm in the choir." They stayed up in there during church. And so he said, "When I fall asleep, everybody sees it." He said, "So I had to learn what to do to not fall asleep." And he said, "Can I give you a couple of tips?" I said, "Certainly." He said, "Well, first," he said, "do you have hair on your legs?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Here's what you can do." He said, just put your hand in your pocket and just pull the hair on your legs when you find yourself falling asleep. He said, "It'll help you stay awake." I said, "Okay." He said, "And if that doesn't work," he said, "just lift your feet off the ground about an inch and just hold them there, both of them, not one of them, but both of them." And then I said, "Okay." And he said, "Now let me ask you this." He said, "Do you take notes?" And I said, "Sometimes, but not always." And he said, "Okay." He said, "Well, taking notes will help you stay awake." And I said, "Okay." And he said, and this is where he got me. He said, "And when you take notes," he said, "let me ask you this." He said, "Do you have a girlfriend?" I said, "No." He said, "Do you want one?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, the girls around here are like a spiritual guy that takes notes." I said, "All right." So I began taking notes, pulling my hair, raising my legs, and sometimes all at the same time, to not fall asleep in chapel. Now, I'll tell you something else that helps. Don't get comfortable like this. Because when you get comfortable like this, there's just a natural, you know, inclination to fall out. So, anyway, I've said all of that to say thank you, Michelle, for that song. Because it's hard enough to sing and expecting a CD to play and then have to just break out in a cappella like that. So you did very well. Thank you for not just walking off and say, "Forget it." That would have been much harder to follow up. So thank you. Amen. Did you find Ephesians chapter 4? There is nothing on this planet like God's family. Nothing. I tell you, it is amazing how we can go into a church service, sometimes with people we don't know, and you just feel at home. Why do you think that is? Maybe because we're God's family. I remember one time in particular, Rachel and I were traveling. We were in college. We were with her brother and sister-in-law, and we were traveling back to college, and we stopped in for a church to attend church on a Sunday evening. We had gone to church that Sunday morning. We were going back to college. We stopped Sunday night. And now here is one thing. This was between Missouri and Tennessee. We stopped, an hour early, and we went to seven churches before we found a church that had church on Sunday night. We finally found one. And this was before we had smartphones and could Google things. Google wasn't even around, I don't think, at that time. But we finally found one. It was a small church, had about 15 to 18 people there. And we came in, and they asked us, you know, where we came from. I don't know that they had seen, you know, 20-year-olds in church before on a Sunday night, or at least they hadn't in a long time. And they started talking to us, and we told them we were in Bible college and we were passing through, and they said, "Oh, wonderful!" And then they said, "Do any of you sing?" And we said, "Yeah, you know, we sing some." And they said, "Would you sing for us?" I said, "Sure. What do you want us to sing?" They said, "Anything." All right. And so we got up and sang, and we just had a lovely time in a church we had never been to before, with people we had never met before, but yet we found something out, that we had something in common with them, and we had the same Father. Isn't that amazing? There is nothing on this planet quite like the church. Nothing like it. And as we go through, and we've been going through this season of Christmas. Now, I know we go through and we say cliche things like, everybody say it with me, Jesus is the reason for the season. Let's say it all together. That was bad. All right, everybody say it with me. Jesus is the reason for the season. All right, now I hope, and I really, I shouldn't. I'm trying to look. See, does everyone know that I have a sarcastic nature? I think some of y'all might have one too. We say things like that. But I really struggle with whether or not we believe it. Okay? Now, I've said we're working towards something here as we approach next Sunday. All right? We've talked about praying. We've talked about reading our Bible. We've talked about witnessing, and what a time of year we have to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. What a time we have. These are things that we ought to be doing all year long. Now look, I know that we can come up with excuses, and we certainly do, don't we? I mean, we have excuses. Typically when we don't do something that we feel like we should have done, we feel like we must give reason to why we didn't do it, correct? And it doesn't matter what it is. You know, I have children. They have excuses for everything. All right? You know, Asher, did you take the trash out yesterday? Why not? I don't know. Why not? Let's just do this now. What'd you say? I forgot. All right. Today's his birthday. We were gone. We were gone most of the day yesterday. And today's his birthday. Did I say that? He's 12 years old. We're going to sing to you after church. Brother Don, let's not forget that. He might need to come up here too. Probably. No. No, he's too old for that. We have excuses, though. We do something, we don't do something, and we say, well, here's why. Usually the most given excuse is, I forgot. And that's from adults, too, isn't it? I mean, hey, Rachel asked me to do something, and then I don't do it, and she'll ask me, hey, you didn't do this? I forgot. As a matter of fact, I went to the grocery store this last week. She gave me a list. I read the list multiple times and got distracted and forgot to get something. And she said, did you get this? No. No, I forgot. And I really forgot. And sometimes we do really forget, but I will tell you, it's really hard, especially in this day and time, to forget what next Sunday is. What is next Sunday? No, it's Sunday. Do y'all know where I'm going here? No? Next Sunday, Sunday. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. Amen? Just like today is the Lord's Day. We've talked about, hey, don't use Christmas as an excuse and the busyness of the season as an excuse to say, oh, well, I couldn't pray today. Man, I'm too busy to read my Bible. Man, Christmas, I can't witness around this time. You know how much I have to do? Hold on. Next Sunday's Christmas. Can we just not, look, come or don't come, that's okay. I'm not really getting in your business. But please, for my own sanity, please just don't say, hey, it's Christmas, I'm not coming. Because it's Christmas. Please. For my own sanity and my own sarcastic nature, I will tell you I am not responsible for what comes out and the response that I might give when somebody says, I'm not coming because it's Christmas. Now look, I understand. You might be out of town. If you're out of town, go to church. If you're in town, go to church. It's the Lord's Day. And if we're truly going to say, and I really find it hard to say it seriously, I really do find it hard not to say it sarcastically that, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season. Because I'm not convinced that we truly believe that. Now, we might truly believe that, but yet do we practice that? And what I'm saying is that if we say and if we believe and if we practice that Jesus is the reason for the season, let me just say Jesus is the reason for every day of our lives. Amen. And let me just throw this in here. Probably has very little, has none, let me say it that way, with the hoopla that all goes around. But we have something that God has given us in the Lord's Day that I really think that it would bother Him greatly if we used Him as an excuse to not do what He wants us to do. I'm just saying. Now again, come here, don't come here. Whatever you need to do, just be in the Lord's house. Amen. It might be raining next week. Hey, you know what else? It might snow next week. That would be fun. Brother Terry, do not pray for snow. It already hasn't stopped raining since you prayed for rain. It's been pretty consistent here. Do not. I order you. I did not move to Alabama to get snowed on. I came to forsake that garbage. Whew. Amen. Somebody should say amen right there. So what is this all about? Jesus, the Bible tells us, gave his life for the church. And there's nothing on the planet quite like it. I'm just encouraging you here to not use Christmas as an excuse to not be in church next Sunday. Please don't do that. Now let me give you some reasons to be here. All right, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're at. Paul is talking to a church at Ephesus. It's a local church he's talking to, just like ours, just a few thousand years ago. It's a transitional passage from chapter 3 to chapter 4 as he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you how you move and work. And God, I thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, gave himself on the cross of Calvary, willingly placing himself there, that we might go free, that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. And he loved us, and you loved us, forgave us, saved us, set us aside, that we might serve you. And Father, I pray this morning that you would help us in this, in these next few moments, understand the importance of the church. Help us in this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. So here we have in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is giving a picture of what is taking place within a local church. He gives us this description in the first 10-11 verses here of Christian unity and what is taking place, saying one body and one spirit, that we are called in one hope of your calling. He says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's saying there is a unity here within this. And then in verse 11, he breaks this down and gives some diversity and some spiritual gifts here. And he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. But he says here, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then he talks about this unity and in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we think about the purpose of church and we think about what is to come and why do we do what we do and why do we gather together and why do we sing songs and why do we have a preacher up and why do we have Sunday school and why do we have visitation and why do we have all of these things and why do we have fellowship meals and why do we have a children's service and why do we have all of those things? Well, in this, he has given us these things that we might be edified. You say, what does edify mean? Well, edify just means to be lifted up, to be encouraged. He also has given us this, that we might be unified. He tells us and he gives us the description here that the church is a body where it has joints and moves and has a purpose and is going a direction. And, you know, the right arm can't go out that door and the left arm go out that door. No, both arms have to through one or go through the other, but either way they go, they're going together, amen? And so unity within the body is important. Well, how do you get that if you don't ever get together? If you don't ever have the instruction? So we see for the perfecting of the saints, that is for the maturing. That is, again, the church should be unified in where it's going and what it's doing. The church should help mature believers, should help build up and edify through this, should help believers grow. That's why we have more than one service. We need to do this more and more. That's why we have areas where people can minister. Notice what he says here, in verse number 12, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's why we have areas where people can serve and minister, because we're in this together. We need one another, amen? I mean, we certainly do, and we need this, and that's what we're here to do. As people serve, they grow faster. I mean, if you want to grow spiritually in your walk with the Lord, it's going to take prayer time. We've already talked about that at length a few weeks ago. If you're going to grow in your Christian life, it's going to take praying. If you're going to grow in your Christian life, it's going to take the Word of God every day. You say, but Pastor, I don't understand it. That's okay. I don't either. Some of it. You know, I'm not uncomfortable with the parts that I don't understand. But I'm pretty uncomfortable with the parts I do. You say, that makes sense. No, I mean, think about it. The parts in the Word of God that you do understand, it's convicting, isn't it? Read through Romans 12 sometime. I've read Romans 12 several times in my life, but it probably wasn't until last year that I was sitting down and reading through Romans 12 that I just stopped and I said, ooh, I don't like that. You say, you didn't like the Bible? No, I didn't. It convicted me. And I was reading through Romans 12 to bring it in, to preach a message on it. And I remember, and I was sitting at my desk, and I had my Bible like this in my hands, and I laid it down like this on my desk, and I started to pray, and I said, Lord, how can I teach this passage? I will tell you, there's a times when we're preaching through a book of the Bible and like Romans, and you get to Romans 12 and you begin reading and you want to just say, I mean, I've been here. Can't I just skip this part? But when you're preaching through a book and you come and you just did 11 and then it comes to 12, you can't just skip over to 13. That looks bad. It really does. So instead, I looked at it, and I read it again. And I was still troubled by it. And I read it again, and it still troubled me. Not because I didn't understand it, but I understood it completely. And it was as if God was speaking directly to me and saying, you are scum of the earth. Yeah. Everything in there, you've done. Everything in there you do. And I'm like, oh, it was troubling. And I read it again. I probably read it 5-6 times. And said, Lord, I'll teach it, but let me get it right first. You see, the Bible does that. There are times when we sit down and we read and the Bible just jumps out at us. And there's been other times and other passages that I sit down, that I read, and I look up and say, Lord, what does that mean? All the time. Lord, what does that mean? Sometimes He tells me and sometimes He doesn't. You ever had a child ask you something? A question that you couldn't answer? Not that you couldn't answer, but you knew they're not ready for that answer. You ever had one of those? I've had a couple of those. You know, okay, here's the question. Ooh, how do I answer that one? Just not right now. And I think personally that sometimes when we get in the Word and we're reading and we say, Lord, what does that mean? I think there are times when God just, maybe not verbally, but looks down and says, yeah, you're not ready for that. There's times in my life where I wasn't ready for that, and then other times I come back to that same passage, and then it's like, boom, there it is. Wow. Hello? What happened? Matured. Grew a little bit more in the Lord, and the Lord said, all right, you're ready. Here it is. Takes the Word. But notice what is taking place here in the church. It says, till we all come, in verse number 13, the edifying of the body, we're building up, we're edifying, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Hey, we're to teach doctrine in the church. That's what the church is for, to teach that doctrine, to teach what is taking place. And to do it in such a way, notice, it says, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There is a nature out there. There is a place out there. There are teachers out there that will deceive. And the best way to defend against the deceptions is by knowing the truth. Nobody can come in here today, I hope, no one can come in here today and start teaching that 2 plus 2 equals 8. And I might be able to convince you using some smart language and even show it on paper, you know, 2 plus 2 equals 8, and somebody come out of here and go home, and they would be really embarrassing, wouldn't it? If we went out of here, everybody saying, oh, 2 plus 2 equals 8. Oh, I can show you. No, none of us would fall for that. Why? Why would we not fall for that? Somebody tell me why we can't fall for that. Because we know that 2 plus 2 equals... Did everyone answer? I didn't look. I didn't want to look, just in case somebody didn't know. But 2 plus 2 equals 4. And when you know something, guess what? You know it. And no one can change what you know. Amen? No one can. Because I know this. I know it and I can prove it. Well, how do we know things from the Scripture unless we're taught? You know, at some point somebody taught us 2 plus 2 equals 4. And that is what the church is for. And he says in verse number 15, and it's very important that we do this, as he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, of the edifying of itself in love. Notice what he says here in verse 17. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now hold on a second. There's going to be a lot of people, and I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, but there's a lot of people out there that do not know Christ as their Savior. How many are aware of that? Not everybody's saved. Okay. Not everybody is saved, but yet there's going to be a lot of unsaved people next Sunday. They're going to be celebrating Christmas. You know, we don't have to celebrate the same way. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Look what it says. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. You see this? Rachel and I were watching a program earlier this week on television, and they were talking to people on the street, and they were asking children, what is Christmas about? I would love to tell you that they all knew, but they didn't. While the attempt was in a humorous way to show what children will say, it was actually quite saddening to me. I would like to think that if we came through our children's church back here and stopped each one of them as they came out this morning and said, hey, what does Christmas mean? That they would know. We were talking about that just a little bit this morning in my Sunday school class. Some of our King's Kids teachers, I think Justin said one of them, last year, we've taught them better since then, said that it was Jesus is born every year. But you know what? We did correct that, right? Okay. Just want to make sure. But, you know, sometimes it needs correction, but where are they going to get correction if it's not in church? And again, not in a correction of all right, you bend over and, you know, that's not what we're talking about. Correction is taking something that is wrong and making it right. You know, no, it's not when Jesus is born every year. Jesus was born one time. God sent him to a virgin girl who never knew a man. Isn't that amazing? When we think about all of the things that Jesus did on this earth, simply amazing. And then he died. That's why he came. He died. That we might have life. That we might be saved. And the church is here to edify, to build up, to encourage, to instruct the brethren. To help others in need. To lead others to Christ. He says in verse number 21, he says, if so be that ye have heard him, and ye have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Whew. See, the church has a purpose. Now again, let me close with this. If you're not here next week, I am not going to be mad at you. You come to church, don't come to church. That is between you and the Lord. Amen? That's any time. You know, come back tonight, don't come back tonight. I'm not going to be mad at you. But don't be mad at me either. But there is a purpose for what we do. And I caution us that as Christians, as Bible believers, that if there is any service that we ought to be in, it ought to be that one. What a testimony we can give to those around us. Oh, you're going to church on Christmas? You must be really religious. I hope not. I ought to be really saved, amen? I'd rather be really saved than really religious. Every day of the week. You see, again, it has to add up. 2 plus 2 has to be 4. We need to add it up in the faith of our life. Do what you're going to do. I will not be mad at you. I'm just trying to give you some reasons as why we do what we do. So do what you're going to do between you and the Lord. But ask him, what would you have me do? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Christmas is a busy season. Starting at Thanksgiving all the way through, even through New Year's. Oh, it's busy, busy, busy. We're all over the place. There's things to do. And I understand that everybody can't be at every service every time the doors are open. I wholeheartedly understand that. I hope you know that. I just really think it's just not a great testimony to say, well, it's Christmas, so we're not going to come. Go somewhere. Do something. Be in the Lord's house. It's His day. It's Sunday. Don't use him as an excuse. If you're sick, you're sick. If you're out of town, you're out of town. Go somewhere. Be in his house. Be faithful. Our Father in heaven, move within our midst. God, may this be received well as we see what your church is for. May this be a time of edification. May it be a time of unity. As we back together tonight, may it be a time of adoration to you. May it be a time of wonderful fellowship after the service, that we would be edified through it. Help us in this. In Jesus' name I pray.
stand to your feet. The music's playing.